It is time to get started. Again, I promise to have you out before midnight. This is the most comprehensive presentation I've done so far. And I may not get all the way through it because there's a difference between conveying information and actually communicating with you. And if I go too fast, then it's going to be very difficult. You're not going to hurt my feelings. Have I been going a little too fast for you? If I have, raise your hand. Okay, so now I know who I can single out and deal with now. Okay. Sharon, did you raise your hand too? Oh, man. I am broken. No. How many of you feel like I need to go a little faster? Okay, that's what I thought. How many of you feel like it's just about right, or don't lie to me? You know, I mean, we're in a church here.
Sometimes
you're not going to, huh?
Sometimes you take the slide.
Well, but remember, I have promised you guys, if you want these slides, they're free. All you have to do is bring your little thumb drive. And some of you might say, well, I don't have a computer. It's the 21st century, folks. Some of you probably still have phones in your house instead of cell phones. Okay. Yeah, but you've got tractors. That exempts you. All right, folks. Let's have prayer and get started. By the way, if you have your little thumb drives, if some of you have them, just come see me tonight afterwards. And normally I stand at the back door and greet you guys as you go out or say goodnight. I love doing that. I enjoy that. Tonight I have to head home. Got some stuff that has piled up on me. And by the way, today's my wife's birthday. You know, she's been 39 for a long time. I'll say this, she's below 60. She hasn't hit that age yet. But anyway, I need to slip home. And I will be back here for Saturday morning. And the reason I'm bringing this up is that I'm not going to stand at the door. I'll take your drives and load them, and then I'm going to head out because I have a 2.5 hour drive. And and you know what I'm going to listen to on the way home? The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbons. Some of you are thinking, oh man, we'll never see this guy again. That'll put him to sleep. I'm fascinated with that stuff. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day of life that you've given us. Thank you for every person that is here tonight that has taken the time out of their busy schedules to be here. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us as we study together tonight. Again, we ask that the Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and guidance and understanding and conviction where it needs to be. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, I want to begin with Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now we've studied this on the third night of the meetings. We looked at this 90-foot golden glittering image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. He had created his own theology. Remember in Daniel 2, God said, head of gold, chest of silver, etc., etc. Nebuchadnezzar said, no, I'm going to make this gold statue. It's 60 cubits by 6 cubits, which equals 6'6". And what I'd like for us to understand tonight, that Daniel chapter 3 unlocks the mysteries of the image of Revelation 13. Now, in order to understand the image, that's the key, folks. We don't want to get so hung up on the beast. It's good to identify the beast.
And it's good to understand who these beasts are. But it's very important to understand the image to the beast, okay? Now, let's go to Revelation 13 and verse 11. The first beast has already come up. He's the sea beast. And we find that the second beast pays homage to the first beast. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. It goes on to say, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be what? To be killed. Verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, what we have to understand here, ladies and gentlemen, is that the second beast is paying homage to the first beast. He is the puppet of the first beast. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So that's a quick overview of this second beast that we're going to be looking at. Doesn't seem to be a very friendly fellow, does he? And he does a lot of stuff. He comes off lamb-like, but yet he is a beast. He speaks like the dragon or like the devil. The Bible says he has two horns. We're going to identify all those components tonight, and we're even going to take it a step further than what you covered in your lessons. Now, I'd like to go back to Daniel chapter 3 for just a second and look at the characteristics of the parallels of what happened back then. And that's going to set the stage or reveal principles to us as to how to interpret this second beast that makes an image to the first beast in Revelation 13. We find that there's a powerful world leader who forces false worship in Daniel chapter 3. We remember that, right? You bow down when the music plays, or what happens? You're done. You're fried. The test at that time was global. Since Babylon was the world power, all were summoned to Babylon. And that doesn't mean that every person showed up, but all the representatives of all the people were to be there. Also, the forced worship involved the breaking of the Ten Commandments. And remember, we looked at this. When those three Hebrew young men decided that they were not going to bow down, they didn't bow down because the Bible says, thou shalt have no other what before me? Gods before me. Is that one of the Ten Commandments? Yes. So it is absolutely clear that transgressing God's law had to do with that image to the beast. Or I should say the image to Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to find that the same thing will happen down here at the end of time. Now, like Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of time, there will be an image of sorts created by a beast. And we're going to see exactly what that image is. In both stories, people are forced to worship the image or be killed. And like Nebuchadnezzar, a powerful world leader will try to enforce false worship and the mark of the beast issue. In Daniel 3, there's a fiery furnace. In Revelation 13, Fire comes down from where? Heaven. The number of the image of Daniel 3 is 666. The number of the beast of Revelation 13 is 666. Now, we've talked about the Babylonian mathematical system and how it was based on six. Simple review of some of the things we've covered. We find that our world revolves around 60 minutes in an hour, right? 60 seconds in a minute. 360 degrees in a circle, right? Based on six. The Babylonians created that system. Also, we found that from history that they honored their gods with the number 666. This is not a Johnny-come-lately new number. And we've already talked about how it calculates out with the Roman power, the Church of Rome. But one thing I want us to understand, that six is the number of man also. What day of the week was he created? The sixth day. The number of the Godhead is three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if anyone doubts the Trinity, there is a false Trinity, which is the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. So we find that in Daniel chapter 3, it's not a total apostasy. Nebuchadnezzar's converted. And he tells his testimony in Daniel 4. But in Revelation 13, it pictures a total and complete, irreversible violation of God's word and His truth. And there is no fixing it. That's why God says, come out of Babylon, my people. And that's why it's pictured as a total, complete apostasy. 666. There's no fixing it, folks. Now, does the Bible mention the United States in Bible prophecy? I believe that it gives identifying marks that point to only one power in history that could match those identifying marks. And in Revelation 13, 11, let's go back and read some of the verses we read before and establish exactly who this second beast is. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a what? Dragon. Who is the dragon? It's Satan. It's the devil. That's right. It's the devil. Now, we want to establish what a beast is. We've done it before, but it doesn't hurt to go back. In symbolic Bible prophecy, according to Daniel 7:23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the what? The earth. So God uses animals to represent, in some cases, nations. He uses different symbols. In Daniel 2, he used metals. We know in Daniel chapter 7, where we just read that last verse 23, that you had Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And Babylon was represented by a lion. Medo-Persian Empire by a bear raised up on one side and three ribs in his mouth. Grecian Empire, four-headed leopard with four wings. Four heads represent the four divisions of Alexander's kingdom. When Alexander died, his four generals divided the Grecian Empire. Then you have the Iron Monarchy of Rome, represented by that nondescript beast with the ten horns and the great iron teeth. Revelation 17, 15, it says, the waters which you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. It's interesting to note that the beast of Revelation 13 comes up out of the water, the first beast. He's the sea beast. We've already established that water in symbolic Bible prophecy represents a highly populated area. Therefore, the earth would be the opposite of that. Now, I want us to raise three questions that we need to answer. Number one, where this power arises from. Number two, when this power arises. And number three, how this power arises. Now, this is speaking of that second beast, okay? Now, where did this power arise? In Revelation 13, 11, we have some clues here. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. So this new beast comes up out of the earth or an unpopulated area. Okay? Remember, the first beast came up out of a highly populated area. This beast comes up out of an area that is unpopulated. Number two, when this beast arises. Now, this is interesting. He who leads in the captivity shall go into captivity, according to Revelation 13:10. Now, this is speaking of the first beast, the sea beast. So let's get it straight in our minds. We have the sea beast and we have the earth beast. That's right. Sea beast, earth beast. The main focus tonight is the earth beast. But we can't ignore the sea beast because we're going to see a transition. Speaking of the sea beast, the first one. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. So we know from our previous studies, ladies and gentlemen, that in 1798, Napoleon sent General Berthier. He confiscated the papal property, took the Pope off to Valence. The Pope died there 18 months later. That was what was considered the Dark Ages. The Church of Rome ruled the Dark Ages from 538 to 1798, that 1260-year time period. This is all review. We've covered this several times. Now, this power, this second beast, this earth beast, would be coming up to power as the other power had received a deadly wound. So we know that the Church of Rome, the first power, receives its deadly wound in 1798. Where else in the world was another power arising out of a sparsely populated area in the mid to late 1700s? Ah. Now, how was this power to arise? Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. What about these two horns like a lamb? And I want you to notice something very carefully here. How many crowns are on those two horns? Zero. Very important. Very important. There are no crowns on the horns of the second beast. You say, oh, what's the big deal? Notice something. The first beast has what? Crowns. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns. Now, crowns indicate kingly authority. Those 10 divisions of Western Europe were independently ruled by what? Kings. Serfdom. Slavery. You obey or die. Kings. Aren't you glad we don't have a king? Or a queen. Sorry if you're from another country. Yeah, I've got to be careful because anybody here from Canada? They wouldn't admit it anyway. You two are from Canada. Look at that. Birds of a feather flock together. You're both at the same table. Now, nah, there's nothing wrong with Canada. Their gun laws stink. I'm sorry. I used to live 45 minutes from Canada, okay? I've been to Canada many times. Really, it's a beautiful country. But have you ever noticed about Canada? This is just a little side trip. And I like the Canadian people. Eh? Eh? But you notice... Their cities and industry, except for maybe Quebec, and that's still pretty close, is close to the border of the United States. I mean, that country's cold. I mean, it's, you know, it's vast wilderness. Have any of you ever been up there fishing before? Yeah, boy, there's some fish up there. Yeah. You get 3 days of summer. You fish fast. All right. Now, the lack of crowns indicates freedom. Horns are a symbol of power that indicates that the second beast derives its power from political and religious freedom. And don't miss that. And if we don't finish this thing tonight, I will make sure that I figure out a way that we finish this. This is big and I can't rush through it. This lamb-like beast arises around 1798. It arises in a relatively unpopulated area. In fact, G.A. Townsend, in his book, The New World Compared with the Old, page 635, he says, the mystery of her coming forth from vacancy, like a seed we grew into an empire. In the book Daniel and Revelation by a guy by the name of Uriah Smith, this book was written years ago, page 578, makes an interesting observation, emerging amid the silence of the earth, adding daily to its power and strength. It would be a young nation. It would have no king or crowned heads and no kingly authority. It would rise to a position of worldwide power and influence. What is the only nation that fits this description, ladies and gentlemen? It's the United States. It's the United States. There's no two ways about it. It is. It's the United States of America. And the United States of America was based on religious freedom and politics not dabbling in religion. It was a country designed for liberty. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. Boy, we've drifted far from the shores. Listen, folks. There is nothing perfect this side of heaven. You understand that? May I get on my soapbox for just a second? Some of us seem to think that politicians are going to fix it. They're not. I don't care if they're Democrats, Republicans, Independents. I don't care who they are. They cannot fix the problem. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be good citizens. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have politicians, etc., etc. But I think that we've seen both sides, all sides, in a pretty poor light. And the last thing we want to do as Christians among ourselves is fight among ourselves over political issues. It's dangerous. Now, folks, I'm going to get into some heavy stuff here tonight. And I've asked the question before, how many of you would like to be, especially you ladies, especially you young ladies, would like to be under Sharia law? That means immediately you have to cover your heads and probably veil your face, and all we would see is your eyes. You couldn't drive. Couldn't work outside the home. We could go on and on and on. How many of you would vote for Sharia law? Vicki, I could not see you for one moment tolerating Sharia law. I could see you say, forgive me. You strike me as the kind of person that will, you know, you cross a line with me, I'm going to deal with you. And the first one that came to put Sharia law on you, you might say, I got to be careful. I'll put it like this. A friend of mine one time was driving down the road. His dad was older, and a bunch of teenagers ran him off the road. And he got out of the truck with one of these little ball bats in his hand. You know, you check the tires. That's supposedly what you do. You beat on the tires. The truckers, you know. You know what I'm talking about, Nathan. And he gets out of the truck, and this guy was something else. Mr. Wagley, that's his name. And he said, and these young teenagers said, we're going to whip you, old man. He said, I don't doubt it. He said, I don't doubt it. But I'm going to tell you right now, one of you is going with me. You decide among yourselves which one's going with me, but what you're going to get me. I know that. But one of you will go down with me. You decide who that's going to be. They turned around and got in their vehicle. Vicki, I can see you. One of you's going to go down with me. Nothing wrong with defending yourself. But this Sharia law thing. Now, folks, I'm setting a stage here by saying that. Because we have good church-going folks that are totally against Sharia law. I'm totally against it. But I want you to see the flip side of something here tonight. And I heard it on the radio today. I was listening to a talk radio station, late this afternoon out of Augusta. And they had an advertisement for a guy that was... Army Ranger, have you heard? You know, he wants to be the governor. All right. You notice what he says in there? I am a Christian. I am a conservative. And I will promote Christian what? Values. Just hold that. We're going to continue on. You see, the United States Constitution guarantees liberty and freedom. I want you to see what this country was based upon, folks. It says in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. Congress, now notice carefully, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Why do you think that was put in the United States Constitution? Because all they had to do was look over their shoulder from where their forefathers came from, and they came from Europe. And what was going on in Europe? Oh, you had a pope that was controlling the state. And if you didn't believe the way the church believed, they considered you a heretic. And if you were labeled a heretic, there's a good possibility that the civil state or the arm of the state would take you out. And you say, oh, Steve, come on. I'll tell you what, don't raise that question with me, because you'll just simply tell me you have not studied the history of the Middle Ages. Folks, there were 50 million people killed during that time. Fox's Book of Martyrs explains it. This is not something that was done in secret. The Inquisition, the Crusades. And like I said earlier one night, these churches have put signs out in front of their churches saying, we're going to have a crusade. You're welcome to come to our crusade. And a crusade means you're going to kill Islamic people. I'm serious. Why don't we define terms? Why don't we ask ourselves, why do we say and do certain things? Congress shall make no law respecting, notice that, the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In other words, the United States government is not going to have a federal church. Now you say, well, but the states can do what they want to do. To a degree, they could. But you also know that the states had said, we will adhere to the Constitution of our nation, the federal government. So you can't just do a shell game with this stuff. So what it's saying here is that there's not going to be a national religion. So in other words, let's just say, and I'm going to be facetious here. Is that all right? We've got the Pink Flamingo Church, okay? Because I don't want to... Okay, so the Pink Flamingo Church becomes the federal church. And you could care less about pink flamingos. Is it right for the government to tell you, brother, that you have to go to church on a certain day and worship pink flamingos? No, it's not right. Absolutely wrong. Our government says we're going to stay out of the religious business. We're not going to force that upon you. Nor are we going to stop you from worshiping God the way your conscience dictates. Does that make sense? Now remember, the last six commandments of the Ten Commandments have to do with your relationship to your neighbor, right? Those can be civically legislated. In other words, if a man steals another man's wife, well, he needs to be dealt with. If a man kills another man, he needs to be dealt with. If you lie, steal, cheat, bear false witness, and all of that kind of stuff against your neighbor or your, we'll just call it neighbor, you can get in trouble with the law. But let me tell you something, folks. You take this to the bank. No government on this planet can touch the first four commandments. No government has a right to tell me who I'm going to worship, when I'm going to worship him, what I want to bow down, and whatever name I want to call him. That's none of their business, period. The moment civil authority dabbles with the first four, they have committed an abomination, they're blasphemous, and they have stepped into a place that belongs to God and God alone, period. So when I hear politicians running on a platform of saying things like, We're going to bring religion back. Whose religion? Your religion? What you think is what the Bible says? Who gives you the right to do that? You may be Tom the Pink Flamingo pastor. Nathan, you may be the horse pastor. And they could argue among themselves as to who's going to be the official state church. You see, that violates people's conscience. So the civil authority is really to stay out of the first four commandments. Leave it alone. Don't touch it. Now, what makes this nation so great? Civil liberty, freedom from a king. Amen. Religious liberty, freedom from a pope. Amen. I've had the privilege of working overseas on several occasions. And I can tell you, you don't want a king or queen over you. And you don't want a pope over you either. I like what George Washington said. He said, every man conducting himself as a good citizen and being accountable to God alone for his religious opinions ought to be protected in worshiping the deity according to the dictates of his own good conscience. If you know anything about the Protestant Did somebody say something? Okay. I thought I heard somebody say something. I was going to respond to that. You know, when it comes to the great Protestant movement, it was I didn't hear it. Okay. Anyway, when it comes to the great Protestant movement, ladies and gentlemen, it was based upon freedom of conscience. Freedom of conscience. You realize that that's what the Bible is based on? Freedom of conscience? That we will answer to God for what we do in this flesh? I think churches even need to be careful with the way they deal with people. Understand biblical authority. But we better understand the boundaries that are set within a church for biblical authority. That great Protestant Reformation, again, was based on liberty and freedom of conscience. You notice what he says right here. Accountable to God alone for his religious opinion ought to be protected in his worship. So if a person wants to worship a football, they can worship it. As long as it does not violate their relationship to their neighbor. Now, will these historic freedoms ever be challenged that we have? What do you think? Yes, they will. We're beginning to see them stretched out a little bit. Oh, of course. In Revelation 13:11, and I can tell you, folks, you're not going to fix it. And I can tell you another thing. Don't spend a whole lot of your time with conspiracy theories. Stick with the Bible. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs, notice what this second beast, this is the United States, folks. And I am proud to be an American. And as long as this country does not ask me to violate my relationship with Christ, I don't have a problem. But the moment I have to choose between a civil authority or the Word of God, then I have to choose the Word of God. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by what? By those signs which he was granted to do in the midst of the, or the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now, what is the image to the beast? An image is a likeness of, right? Okay. I'd like to suggest to you that we go to the intent of the Catholic Church towards what its goals are, I should say, for world dominance. I'd like to submit to you that the Church of Rome always banks on her church-state relationship, where the church rules the state. In the book, The Keys of This Blood, it was written by a Jesuit by the name of Malachi Martin. You can get it at the library. This is not some conspiracy book. He brings out the struggle for world dominance between Pope John Paul II. You say, well, okay, Steve, that guy's gone. Mikhail Gorbachev is not there. And the capitalist West. It doesn't matter. This is when it was published. This is who were the players. It doesn't matter who's in the positions. It's the powers that are represented here. In the keys of this blood, it says, willing or not, ready or not, we are all involved in an all-out, no-holds-barred, three-way global competition. Most of us are not competitors. However, we are the stakes. For the competition is about who will establish the first one-world system of government that has ever existed in the society of nations. It is about who will hold and wield the dual power of authority and control over each of us as individuals and over all of us together as a what? A community. Did you catch that? I don't see any room in here when somebody tells me they want to wield power and authority and control over me personally. There goes my conscience. And I'll tell you where else goes your conscience too, folks. The preacher stands up and tells you, you really can't understand this and you got to come to him and he'll explain it to you. You got problems. I have found that most people, though they're so lazy when it comes to spiritual things and spending time in God's Word, that they willingly go to the pastor. And whatever the pastor says, they believe it's gospel. How do you know he's right? If you don't even know what the Bible really says and you don't know how to comprehend what Scripture says, you are trusting an individual to make choices for you. It's kind of like somebody managing your money for you. Your retirement plan. You have no idea what's there. You just know you got a lump sum and you got this guy that smiles and he's nice to you and he's handling your money. You've never asked him how much of a cut he's getting. I really believe, folks, that when somebody has some direct authority over any aspect of our lives, we better understand what this person is and who he or she is and what they're doing. Well, the Catholic Church says, listen, You folks can't understand this. We have been assigned by God to read this, and God is going to tell us what it means, and the church history is going to tell us what it means, and then we're going to tell you what to believe. That's dangerous. That's very dangerous. Now, this three-race struggle, the capitalist, or capitalism, that's the West, that's America. Catholicism is the papacy. And communism is the Soviet Union, etc. Well, you know, they just never go away, do they? I mean, right now we hear, you know, both sides have colluded with, you know, all this. Now, I want you to notice that I read this web page, and I checked it out, and it's solid. Blue Laws and Sabbatarianism in Modern America. Theocracy and Political Agenda Behind the Resurrection of American Blue Laws. Do you know what a blue law is? A blue law is, it basically says, you can only do certain things on Sunday. Now here's the weird thing. This is a religious day that's favoring only one group of Americans, those that go to church on Sunday. Islamic people, that's Friday. If they're an American citizen, they have a right to worship on Friday. People that keep the seventh-day Sabbath, according to the Bible, the fourth commandment, they should have a right to keep it on Sabbath. They should not be forced in any way, shape, or form. Go to church or refrain from work. The Bible says work 6 days and rest the seventh. But the papacy has a different idea. They want everybody to take off on Sunday. And they want you in church. And some of them even want you to come to church because you put money in the pot. Not all. I just like to analyze every angle. Pope John Paul II himself was involved in such an effort too. In a 1991 encyclical issue, John Paul called upon governments around the world to recognize Sunday as the day of rest. He described this as a human right. What? Now, folks, some of this stuff sounds good on the surface until you understand what it truly means, which is based upon a commandment. Oh, all of a sudden we use the Bible when it's convenient. And then they respond, funny, but I can't think of any human rights listed in any of the commandments. Sadly, it is all too common for some Christians to mistake their religious doctrines with human rights. I find it curious that he thought his day of rest is a human right, but not the day of rest observed by other religions. Now, you can think that all you want, but as soon as you appeal to the state and you say to the state, legislate this law and you close stores or you can't do this or you can't do that on any day. And I can tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, if somebody said we're going to do that on Saturday, I would fight against it. I'd say that's a violation of people's conscience to tell them that Burger King down the road has to be closed on Saturday. That is a conviction of the owner. You can't force people to be spiritual. You can't make people be spiritual. I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when I see Protestants doing this, I see the dragon in the background. See the dragon. And I don't care what religion. Seventh-day Adventists go to the state and say, listen, no, hey, all these people, they're going to the mall, they're doing this and that and the other on Saturday, and we want you to do something about it. Shut them down. I'll tell you what, that would be as vile could be. It's between the heart of the person and the Word of God. And only God can enforce that. And only God can bring conviction about that. No man can. As just like, I'm just going to use the term, let's just say the Presbyterians. They say, We want all these stores closed on Sunday, or you can't buy liquor on Sunday. Well, yeah, you folks know I'm not for liquor. But yet it's not my place to tell somebody if they can or can't have it. That's civil authority. But when a church comes along and says, listen, we don't want anybody buying liquor till after 12 o'clock. We want sober church members. You know? I mean, when you start thinking about this stuff, folks, you have to ask yourself the question, why is it? Listen to this. Do you realize it may be in South Carolina, but North Carolina, and I've read it in the hunting thing, you can't use a firearm on Sunday until after a certain time in the day. You can use a bow and arrow. Who made that law up? What? That's ridiculous. Any other day of the week, you can go shoot Bambi all you want with a cannon or whatever, but not on Sunday. You can't until after 12 or 1 o'clock. Then you can get your high-powered rifles and shotguns out and shoot Bambi. But prior to that, you just have to use a bow and arrow or run it down with a knife. Yeah, I don't know. But where in the world did that come from? I know where it came from. A bunch of preachers got together and said people are out hunting and they're not coming to church, and so we want to make it more difficult for them to go hunting so they'll be in church. That is violating the conscience of people. You can't force them by law. And I'm going to bring up about that one of these days in North Carolina. I've just got to figure out the right way to do it. And I'm not even a hunter, folks. Pope John Paul II also urged leaders of the European Economic Commission to forcibly impose blue laws upon the citizens of Europe, with some success. By the way, you heard about Poland, right? This last week. Next year, Poland is basically going to be shut down on Sunday. It's going to be a law of the land. Mm-hmm. Yeah, just go look it up. Yeah. I should have made a slide. I'm sorry I didn't. Yeah. But you know what? Poland is like 72% Catholic. So it's no big deal to them. It's no big deal. Now here again, folks, I'm not running down Roman Catholic people. I'm just talking about a system. An oppressive system that has imposed a lot of stuff on people. And unfortunately, we Protestants have borrowed a lot of stuff from Mama. The Mama Church. We need to reboot and get back to the Bible. He considered himself and his belief to be primary in the world marketplace, or at least the European marketplace, deserving a special position of support, recognition, and even enforcement. The last time the Catholic Church held such a position within Rome, it was a time of feudal repression, the divine right of kings, bitter serfdom, and an absence of religious freedom. Is that what the Pope wants to return to? European politics has progressed dramatically since those times, but has Rome? I doubt it. She never changes, folks. You know, have you ever gone and read the Oath of a Jesuit? Look it up. Read it. Just type in, Google it, Oath of a Jesuit, and read it. Some say that it's not really the oath back and forth, but I think there's, knowing what I know about the Church of Rome, it doesn't seem far-fetched to me. Now, the part that I found really repulsive to me is that the Church of Rome is against abortion, but yet it says in the oath to rip the child from the womb of a Protestant woman, kill it. You know, that kind of stuff there, you know. Anyway, I got to keep moving. Any attempt to restrict people's activity on Sunday means that the government is telling people that it is better to attend church or accept a religiously mandated rest day than engage in normal commerce or social-oriented leisure activities. It's no right of a of a government to do that. Now, if you join a church, then that's a different story. You've chosen to be a part of a Bible-believing church, then that church is going to ask you to follow the Bible, right? And we can hold each other accountable, not judging each other, but we can hold each other accountable. But that's not the responsibility of the state. If the government uses the law to allow a Catholic church to operate, but a Walmart not, the message is unmistakable and unambiguous. Why should my government tell me I should be in church rather than attending a ball game or shopping? It not only favors religion over non-religion, but it necessarily favors some religions over other religions. Now, when Protestants push for Sunday blue laws and want churches closed on Sunday, that is a form of Sharia law, ladies and gentlemen. It's forcing on the conscience of people something they may not want to do. And remember, that's dealing with the first four commandments. They have no right to be there. And preachers ought to know better. Amen. And when I hear this guy, Army Ranger, he's going to be this and that and the other, and he wants to be the governor, and I can tell by his advertisement, and I'm going to legislate some religious stuff. We're going to get back to the Bible. You have no business doing that. Amen. And by the way, you know, according to our founding fathers, there is no test for a politician when it comes to religion. You understand that? It doesn't matter. I'm not into Islam, folks. I lived next to Islam for years. Now, I'm not going to debate over when you lay your hand to become the president or a leader on the Bible. If a person wants, and they're Islamic, they want to put their hand on a Quran, they should be able to do it. You say, boy, you're abominable, Steve. Why are you saying that? We hate these people. Listen, not all those people are bad. And I want you to listen to me carefully, folks. There's been a concerted effort within Protestantism to hate Islamic people. But yet my Bible tells me that we're to win everybody to Christ. How can you win a people group that you hate and despise? When I lived in the Detroit area, when I'd go into... in fact, these people were very productive people. They owned the restaurants. They owned the filling stations. Here, I think it's the Indians that own the hotels. You know, more power to them. They come here and they have the money. But I would go in and I would when their special holy days were going on, I asked them how it was going and so forth, and they would light up. I said, "You know about that?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm a Christian minister." And I would have a dialogue with these people. They need to know Jesus. There's one thing about Islamic people. They believe in visions and dreams. And Daniel 2 resonates with them. We're not to hate anybody, folks. You guys will speak really loud, Sharon. You know. It could be. It could be. Hey, you know what? We fear. You know what? I'll tell you what. Sharon, you get out of your car. Then I got to move on, guys, because I'm watching my time. You get out of your car. There's a bunch of big white guys with skint heads and swastikas on them. You going to be nervous? Oh, yeah. Yeah. It doesn't matter what color. Bunch of big black guys. Bunch of big white guys. You know, the black guys come out with Black Panther things waving. You people are fearful. And unfortunately, we stereotype. We do. Yes, sir.
I just want to say that Islam people have a day of Ishmael.
Mm-hmm.
Ishmael in our Bible.
And you know what the difference is between them? If you go back, there is Isaac, and there was who? Ishmael. Ishmael was born to Abram. His name had not been changed to Abraham. That's an interesting study, folks. That's right. And then you have Abraham and Isaac. Just the name change says a whole lot in the Bible. Folks, you know, I gave you extended schedules for a couple more weeks longer, but I dropped a night out to make it easier on you. You could see, we could study and study and study and study. And I mean, isn't this better than sitting watching goofy TV? All right. I've got to move on. My enemy's on the wall. And if I'm going to get you out of here before midnight, I've got to hustle. I usually have everybody out. This is your first night. Latest I've gone is 5 till 9. But normally it's, yeah. Some of these guys need their beauty sleep. The women, they don't, but the men do.
The other guy was 8:15.
Yeah, the other guy was 8:15. You reminded me of that about 3 times. Listen, that is impossible for me. I'll tell you, the only time I do a 12 or 15 minute presentation is at a funeral. Or a wedding. At my sister's wedding, the preacher went on so long that my brother passed out. He hit the floor. All right, we got to keep going. All right. Such measures are supported solely by those who do not genuinely value other people's freedom. Instead, they value their own religious dogmas over everything that another person might believe. You know, and this is just an interesting picture, you know, of all these presidents kneeling down at the funeral of the Pope. The Baptist president died, they wouldn't be there to see him, or the Methodists or the Pentecostals, but they're there for this reason. It's a religio-political power. By the way, we pay for an ambassador to be at the Vatican. Taxpayer money. Thank you, Ronald Reagan. He did a lot of good. That was one of the things I don't think was very good. All right, church and state will unite to enforce religious practices. Now you say, Steve, that is a stretch. If you look at the image to the beast is the Church of Rome, the United States, how would the United States do all of this stuff for the Church of Rome? Well, it wasn't that long ago that the first Jesuit pope came to the shores of the United States, right? Everybody was tripping over themselves to please him, right? He was the first one to stand and speak to Congress. You notice that? What is a religious leader being allowed to speak to Congress? President was out there. I don't care what president it is or vice president. It doesn't matter. If it was George Bush or whoever, they're there on the tarmac waiting. Listen, folks, the Church of Rome has great power. While we're all throwing rocks at Islam, the Church of Rome is gaining such strength here in America. You know, and here's what I find. And here again, I need to grow in this area too. But if we don't understand history, Do you understand the state of Maryland, Maryland? Have you ever studied the history of Maryland? This is not conspiracy stuff. This is American history. Do you understand where the land came from that we put the White House on? Where did it come from? Who gave it to us? Who was working behind the scenes? All I can say, folks, is that we need to understand history. And you say, Steve, this church and state, the United States would partner with the Church of Rome? He's already done it, and I'm going to prove it to you. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it, but I want you to see what Benjamin Franklin had to say. When religion is good, it will take care of itself. When it is not able to take care of itself, and God does not see fit to take care of it so that it has to appeal to the civil power for support, it is evident to my mind that the cause is a bad one. He was right. Whatever you think of Benjamin Franklin. What about Oabe? I see a dark cloud on America's horizon, and that dark cloud is coming from Rome. They realized back then. John Adams, notice what he said. I have long been decided in opinion that a free government and the Roman Catholic religion can never exist together in any nation or country. Liberty and popery cannot live together. And we have a history of that. Lafayette. It is my opinion that the liberties of this country, the United States, are destroyed. It will be by the subtlety of the Roman Catholic Jesuit priest, for they are the most crafty, dangerous enemies to civil and religious liberty. Now, I'm not going to read these things. I'm just going to show them to you. I want you to notice, though, This is a chronology of religious measures introduced in Congress between 1888 and 1910. And I want you to just notice at the top, Blair Sunday Bill. Fifth Congress, first session. I'm just going to read this first one. To secure to the people the enjoyment, now notice this is a bill. 50th Congress, to secure to the people the enjoyment of the first day of the week, commonly known as the Lord's Day, as a day of rest, and to promote its observance as a day of worship. That is a bill that was brought before Congress. And it had to do with the World's Fair in Chicago. The Protestants were screaming that their people were working on Sunday, and they said it's a violation of their freedom. And of worship and so forth. Now, I'm just showing you these things to let you know that what I'm telling you will be has already been. 52nd Congress, Sunday closing of expositions. And it got to the point where the government said, if you don't close it, you don't get the money. Why? Because the preachers, the Sunday-keeping preachers, were pushing. The 53rd Congress, second session. For Sunday rest in any territory, district, or place subject to the exclusive jurisdiction of the United States. 59th Congress, first session. United States Sunday Civil Bill. Appropriating $250,000 to Jamestown. Now, the only way they get the money is if they close on Sunday. That's what the government said. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a republic. It's not a democracy. Democracy is ruled by the majority. If you don't understand the difference between a republic and a democracy, you need to study it. That's civics 101. The 59th Congress, first session. Again, it had to do with aid to the Jamestown Exposition. 61st Congress, second session, for the proper observance of Sunday as a day of rest in the District of Columbia. 61st Congress, second session, continuation of the same. And listen, folks, these are just a sampling of what's out there. It's a sampling. It has already been. Why does it say what?
Not recorded of American Parliament.
I don't know.
I don't know.
Now, what are blue laws? Very quickly, blue laws, known as Sunday laws, are laws designed to restrict or ban some or all Sunday activities for religious standards, particularly the observance of the day, a day of worship or rest. Blue laws may also restrict shopping or ban the sale of certain items on specific days. Most often on Sundays in the Western world, and some Islamic nations may ban on Fridays. Blue laws are enforced in parts of the United States as well as some European countries, particularly in Austria, Germany, Switzerland, and Norway, keeping most stores closed on Sundays. In the United States, the U.S. Supreme Court have held blue laws as constitutional numerous times due to secular rationale, even though the origin of the blue laws were for religious purposes. Are you going to hear, we got to keep Sunday so we can be green? You heard the Pope with his ecology theology. That's all to get the Sunday in place, folks. Most blue laws have been repealed in the United States, although many states still ban the sale of alcoholic beverages or cars on Sundays. I can remember being a kid and going to the store to buy a toothbrush on Sunday, and they told me I couldn't do it. But I knew after one in Louisiana, you could buy beer and cigarettes. I can remember at Kmart, around Christmas time years ago, was open on Sunday, and they arrested the manager. That's against our Constitution. Does the Bible give any indication of the end time events in the light of this union? Now we're going to close up here. Not going to be able to finish it. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performed great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Again, what is the image to the beast? An image is a likeness. It's church and state. Does the Bible give any indication of end time events in the light of this union? Notice in the book of Revelation it says, her sins, speaking of that scarlet woman of Revelation 17, which is another view of the church of Rome, her sins have reached to heaven, Revelation 18:5. She has lived luxuriously, Revelation 18:7. If you've never watched the PBS program on Inside the Vatican, you ought to watch it. PBS put it together. I don't agree with everything PBS does, but I'll tell you what, it was mind-blowing. How many of you have seen it? You've not seen Inside the Vatican? Pretty heavy duty, wasn't it? I'm just not going to get into it. And I just listened to a book on CD while I was driving, God's Bankers. The money laundering of the Church of Rome. Anyway, And it was written by a Roman Catholic. Now here again, folks, don't leave here thinking, boy, Steve is just beating the stuffings out of the Catholic. We're talking about a system of worship that has influenced Protestantism. And we've got to figure out what we borrowed from her and get rid of it. Amen. And follow what the Bible and the Bible alone says. It goes on to say, she experiences natural disasters, Revelation 18:8. God's judgments fall, Revelation 18:10. Her riches come to nothing, Revelation 18:17. We're going to see in the future, ladies and gentlemen, a spiritual decline, natural disaster, social chaos, and economic difficulties lead up to this church-state union. In other words, the word is going to go out. We have violated God's word, so we must turn to Him. We have to turn to God. But their form of godliness is not the biblical godliness. Now, I'm going to share some things that are going to be shocking. Can you handle it? Amen. All right. Satan takes advantage of this situation by introducing a false spiritual revival. Now, we've talked about the civil arm, but who's appealing to the civil arm? Who are the ones that are asking for these blue laws and stuff to be made? Churches. Right. In Revelation 13, 13, he performs great signs that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. In Acts chapter 2, what did the fire represent, ladies and gentlemen? The Holy Spirit. I can assure you there will be a false Holy Spirit movement. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Have you ever heard the ecumenical movement, ladies and gentlemen? That's all designed to get the departed brethren back to Rome. That's what it's all about. In Revelation 16, 14, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And we're going to visit that battle again and go much deeper. We're going to understand the mouth that is used in the book of Revelation. In Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, disobedience to God's holy word, disobedience to his commandments. I hear people say all the time, well, but that preacher, he's on TV and he's got to be preaching truth. He's quoting Bible verses. The devil quoted Bible verses, folks. He twisted them. If I were the devil and I want to deceive you, I'm going to take the Bible and twist it. We got to know that we know. Bible says to the law and to the testimony, they do not speak according to this word is because there is no light in them. In other words, the law and the prophets, the word of God. If the devil wanted to unite people religiously, what vehicle might he use? What vehicle did he use in early Christianity? Now, folks, we can even go back further than early Christianity. We can go back into Judaism. What happened in that temple, ladies and gentlemen? They had ministers of that, elders of that time had turned their backs on the sanctuary, and what were they doing? Do you remember? Worshiping what? The sun towards the east. We read that in Scripture. And then we turned right around and we read where God said, if you'll stop breaking my Sabbath, I'll bless you. But if you continue to transgress my fourth commandment, I'm going to allow the desolators to come. Did they not come? This is biblical, folks. This is history. This is not weird stuff I'm presenting. If we're reading our Bibles, we know these stories. Now, from the book, The Two Babylons, Dr. Alexander Hislop, I've read it before, but it just says it so succinctly. To conciliate the pagans to nominal Christianity, Rome pursued its usual policy and took measures to get the Christian and pagan festivals amalgamated and to get paganism and Christianity now forsunk in idolatry. In this, as in so many other things, to shake hands. Here's what the Church of Rome says. Christendom is indebted to the Catholic Church for the institution of Sunday as the Sabbath day. Question box, Roman Catholic. In keeping Sunday, non-Catholics are simply following the practice of the Catholic Church for 1,800 years. A tradition and not a Bible ordinance. You know, it's interesting. The first day of the week is mentioned 8 times in Scripture, and never once is it commanded to be kept. And yet I have found, and I'm just saying this from my own experience, this is a fact. It's the Protestant ministers that I've talked with, a lot of them have said, yeah, we know it, we know it. But there are a lot of them that try to defend it. And it can't. It cannot be defended biblically. Baptist Manual, Dr. Edward T. Hiscock. What a pity that it, Sunday, comes branded with the mark of paganism and is christened with the name of the Sun God, then adopted and sanctioned by the papal apostasy and bequeathed as a sacred legacy to Protestantism. Now, I want you to notice what's happening out there, folks. The ecumenical movement. Here's a book that was written, Evangelicals and Catholics Towards a Common Mission Together, Charles Colson. He's dead now. You've heard of him before. Lutherans and Methodists have essentially abandoned the Reformation and united with the Catholic Church. John Cardinal O'Connor. This book is a giant step towards understanding that not only our differences, but how common is our goal and how much we share theologically. It is time that we caught up with the quiet, conservative revolution that began a number of years ago in evangelical-Catholic relations and helped to advance it. Well, I can tell you right now, folks, the fox is in the hen house. And the hens are snuggling up to the fox. The fox never changes. He's a carnivore. He's not a vegetarian. And I can tell you right now, the Church of Rome never changes. She says she's infallible. She's not changing. Her goal is to get the departed ones back. Lutherans, here's a newspaper, Washington Post. Lutherans, Catholics unite to heal the 482-year-old division. Now we know last year it was healed. It's the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation. It was healed, according to them. And I saw the sticking points about righteousness by faith. Catholic Church says it's the merits of Jesus. That's not what the Bible teaches. The righteousness of Christ by faith. And then the church goes on to say, oh, by the way, we dispense the merit. So you still got to come to us to get the salvation. Here we go. Hang on, folks. This is the stuff that's heavy. May I have a few extra minutes or we wore out? We're all right? And here again, this is a heavy message. I warned you that it was a heavy message. And it has a heavy leaning towards, you know, history and so forth. But we must see Christ in all of this, folks. This is not anger against a Catholic people. Those of us that are Protestants need to be looking at ourselves in the mirror and saying, you know, where have I drifted? Church of Rome says we have our own rules. The Protestants say this is it. We are pro-testament only, the Word of God, pro-testament. All right, Catholic Journal U.S., Reflections on Faith and Culture. Now watch this. The Ecumenical Movement in the Catholic Church, a Historical Review and Analysis. Protestant leaders declare reunification of churches under the Holy See. You notice the date, July 9, 2015. Now this is heavy, folks. Vatican City, following more than 500 years of separation, American and European Protestant leaders met with Pope Francis last week to finalize the reunification of the two churches under who? That's under the Pope. This historical agreement is a result of a year's worth of unpublicized talks between Protestant leaders in the Vatican. You see, the hens come to the fox. Prominent American pastors. Now, you're going to be blown away by these names. Prominent American pastors, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, respectively, as well as Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, were among the Protestant delegation that met with Pope Francis last week. Pastor Warren, founder of Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California, spoke with members of the international press in St. Peter's Square. This is facts. Saying, Protestants, as a people, have a long history of heresy. Time for reconciliation is now in order to ensure a full and dogmatic transition into the fold of the church. Moments before the meeting with reporters, the entire Protestant delegation for the first time ever entered the confessional to take part individually in the sacrament of penance. It is important that we participate in these sacred rituals before asking our congregations to do the same. Hello? Are you listening? And by the way, all the young pastors run to these guys to learn how they got big churches. They're the ones teaching. And they love that one in Chicago, too. I forgot his name now. Heibel's church. Our congregation to do the same. Pastor Olstein said adding, that his time in confession was an immensely moving experience. As Protestants around the world make the transition to Catholicism, many are wondering what exactly that means for them. First and foremost, we acknowledge the Pope's infallibility with regard to universal moral declarations, authority of the church. Magistrate Faith ex cathedra says Father Cliff Borgren, a former Protestant pastor who was the first of the delegation to be ordained as a priest at the Vatican. Secondly, we participate in the sacrament of the Eucharist by accepting the actual body and blood of Christ, an event known as what? Trans what? At the conclusion of the what? Holy Mass. I've come back to Rome. These are the guys that are working behind the scenes to push our government to legislate Catholic theology, folks. Now, I've got to stop. There's so much more. So much more. I was about to get into the separation of church and state, but I want to stop right here. And I want to talk to us for just a second. What this really comes down to, is the Church of Rome says that her mark of authority is her ability to interpret the Bible, change laws. She has clearly said that, hey, I've changed the fourth commandment. I have the authority to do that. Now, folks, I want you to think about that for a second. This is not made up. There's lots of history for this. This is not some ploy of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to trick people into becoming Sabbath-keeping people. If you keep the Sabbath because the Church of Rome made Sunday the day of worship, that's the wrong reason. The real reason is because Christ made it and He kept it. He's asked us to keep His holy word. And here is a false system of worship that's mingled with paganism and Christianity, and the Protestants have borrowed a lot from her, and they're still holding on to it today. Folks, we got to let those things go. Not because the church says so, not because Steve says so, but because the Bible says so. And you know, it's easy for us to stand up and say, we're going to follow the Bible and the Bible alone. But when it comes down to truly following the Bible, I'll tell you what, it becomes a test. It becomes a test. Not a man-made test, but a biblical test. And the question's asked, what will we do with the Word of God? Are we willing to really follow it, or are we willing to pick and choose what we want? Now, I understand some people say, you know, Steve, you don't truly understand that You know, I've done certain things because my church has said for years and years and years and years, and now all of a sudden I see these things in the Bible, and it's hard to change. The older you are, the harder it is, right? I don't like change. But then I have to ask myself the question, how much do I love you, Jesus? How much do I love you? This is not about the love of a church or a preacher or what our forefathers did or our parents did or our grandparents did. They lived according to the light they had. What are we doing with the light that we have? So tonight as we close, I'm going to invite the young people up to sing, and I'm going to pass out a little card tonight. My decision for Christ as we close. I'm not going to take time to read the card to you. You read it over, and the kids are going to sing. Because I have a feeling some of you have some questions about this material that we've covered tonight. And I promise you that I will finish this message. So I hope that everybody has one of these little cards. And our focus right now is what's on the card. And as the young people sing, I want you to be focused on what Jesus would have you do.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. And the heart's portal, he is waiting and watching.
Father. Thank you for the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. Reveal some amazing things. We know the book of Revelation begins with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us understand that these things are important to Christ. They're put into the book so that we might understand. And Lord, for many of us here tonight, we have decisions that we need to make. And those decisions are between you and them. Decisions about the Bible. No one can force the conscience. But Lord, I know you're speaking to hearts. I know the sound of your voice in my heart. And the majority of the people here, they hear that voice in their heart. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that none of us will reject the voice of the Spirit and will listen. And help us to realize, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit never speaks contrary to the Word. He always is in harmony with the Word. So if we hear a voice that's leading us away from the Word, then we have to question that voice. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. I will see you Saturday morning. We're starting the new Revelation class at 10 o'clock. I'd suggest that you be here at 10. And an exciting journey. And then at 11 o'clock, I'm going to present Israel in Bible prophecy. Thank you for coming. We will see you on Saturday morning. God bless.